Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to enter your throne room of grace here as we begin this portion of the service. Lord, we have access into your very throne room of grace because of the work of your Son. And Lord, as we claim him as our substitute, dying in our place for our sin, Lord, we are brought into a relationship with you, and we therefore have access into this, your throne room of grace. What a blessing. Lord, you are the Almighty God. You are the great God who is worthy of great praise. You are all sufficient. Lord, you know all things. Lord, your grace is beyond measure. Your love is so far reaching that it reached our hearts to save our souls. As you sent your Son, you gave your greatest gift for our greatest need. And Lord, we thank you. We are grateful. This morning, as we come before you, we ask that you would help us. Lord, help us to be undistracted. Help us, Lord, to be able to focus in as good students of your word and listen intently to what you will teach us. Would you help us, Lord, also to commit our hearts right now to obeying what you will say? Lord, we need your help. We need your grace, your all-sufficient grace, to minister to our hearts. Lord, as your Holy Spirit opens the eyes of our understanding, help us, Lord, to receive the message of your word and be changed. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the ministry that both of them play in our lives. And may they be vibrant right now. Lord, please give me the words to say. As you speak to all of our hearts, teach me, Lord. Lord, may we worship you through this time, being in awe of who you are, how great you are. So, Lord, we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we began with a introductory message to our theme for this year. As you see the graphic at the top of the page, that is our theme. As a church family, again, I want to challenge us this year. Let us commit as a church family to move forward in faith in this new year. In order for us to move forward in faith as a church family, we must be moving forward in faith in our personal walks with the Lord. We considered, and I trust that at the beginning of this year, we are considering the unwritten story, as far as from our perspective, of this new year and what role we will allow God to play in writing our story. Are we going to seek to blaze the trail and write our own story, or are we going to really depend upon God to allow Him to lead us in writing the story according to His will? We noted that the Lord is sovereign and He rules and reigns and providentially orchestrates the very details of our lives, but the question still remains, what role will you and I allow Him to play in our lives? God is ruler. He's the supreme ruler over all things. He is in control, yet He allows us to choose our own way. The challenge for us is, will you and I choose to allow Him to have His way in this new year? We have two choices. We can surrender and submit to Him and allow Him to rule over the kingdom of our lives. Or we can seek to rule our own lives as self-sovereigns, as the kings and queens of our own lives. The challenge for us that we looked at last week was walking by faith, which takes daily steps of faith. And that's continued into today with regards to our message today. we are challenged to walk by faith, take steps of faith. Our text last week was from Joshua chapter 3, where God was calling the nation of Israel to take obedient steps of faith as they crossed the Jordan River into the promised land. To cross over the Jordan River was to cross over into a new kind of life spiritually. As you look at the spiritual implications that apply to our Christian lives. To cross over the Jordan River was to cross over into a new kind of life. A life they had not yet known. This year we don't know what's in front of us. But yet in the Christian life, it's taking steps of faith that leads to significant growth of spiritual stability. That's what God desires of us. Victory in the promised land. Victory in our Christian lives. For the Christian, this crossing speaks of taking steps of faith, going from the barren wilderness of doubt and defeat to the promised land of peace and victory. Too many of us live in the wilderness of doubt and defeat. God desires that we would live in the promised land of peace and victory. The choice is ours. Will we cross the Jordan? It's really the great challenge of last week. Will you cross the Jordan into that new kind of life that God desires for you? The application that we ended with, be willing to take steps of faith in desperate dependency upon the Lord. Be willing to take daily steps of faith in desperate dependency upon the Lord. Four areas. Be ruled by God and submit to His leading. Remember that He is faithful to do what He has called you to do. Be reverent toward God and consider Him to be sacred and worthy of your worship. Be reliant upon God. Trust God to be sufficient. Remember that He is trustworthy. Be repentant. Each of these are areas that we need to be ruled in our steps of faith. Reverent in our steps of faith. Reliant upon God in our steps of faith. Be repentant in our steps of faith. Learn to be sorrowful over your sins and confess them to God and enjoy His forgiveness. Those are key qualities of taking steps of faith in the Christian walk. If you were not here or didn't have the time to listen to last Sunday's message, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it again. It's up on the website. It's also been emailed out to most all of you. It's important that we understand what a step of faith looks like and that we seek to diligently take steps of faith as we walk through this year. Now this morning, we move forward. As we seek to move forward in faith, we consider our walk of faith in the Word. We consider our walk of faith in the Word. Today we will consider God's provisions for us in this walk of faith as we take steps in faith of spiritual growth and stability. Taking steps of faith is the requirement, if you will, is that we are in the Word of God, taking steps of faith in the Word of God. We are walking with God in His Word. How can we take steps of faith that will be in line with the Word of God if we are not seeking to be in the Word of God to understand what it says? So it's important for us to understand these truths as we begin this message this morning. Psalm chapter 1 is a pretty familiar psalm, I trust. It says, if you turn there in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's a number of contrasts here in this chapter. I trust the Lord will draw out a number of things for us as we consider these truths as we consider moving forward in faith in this new year, as we consider our walk of faith in the Word of God. At the bottom of page one in your outline, you see a couple verses that I want to draw your attention to. Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lamp unto my feet, a lantern only shows really that next step. A lantern doesn't give you direction. It gives you that next step. Your light unto my path, that idea is the Word of God is not only designed to help us with that next step, but it also is designed to help give us direction in life. A light unto my path, the path that I should go. So we see, biblically, if we want to move forward in this life, God has already designed and given us, He's made provision for us that we would use His Word as a means by which we take these steps of faith as we move forward in faith. It's a walk of faith. It's important for us to see that to begin with. Also consider what it says, the second passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Would you read this out loud with me this morning? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Begin. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." What we need to understand is the sufficiency of God's Word. We need to understand that God's Word is sufficient. It is more than enough for us. It is, as Jesus says, He talked about, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Every word, the Bible, that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is our sustenance. This is our spiritual nutrients. This is what we need daily in this life. If we want to move forward in faith, if we are going to take steps of faith in this Christian life, we need to understand that the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We also need to understand that all Scripture, every single word, God's words contained here, are given by inspiration of God. He breathed them out. As I'm speaking here today, as you speak, you must breathe. Air goes over your vocal cords to make the noise. Without breathing, you cannot speak. God breathed out His words, spoken words, and every single word is God-breathed. It's inspired. It's profitable for doctrine, teaching, to teach us. It's profitable for reproof. Reproof is conviction of sin. It shows us what is wrong. It's profitable for correction. It shows us how to be right. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. It shows us how to stay right. Eyes up here a minute. Consider, if you will, this candle, right? God's word is given by inspiration of God, right? So we see it's profitable for doctrine, teaching. It teaches us. But it's profitable if you see this candle up here and it's laying down on its side, the Word of God, if you will, if we're laying down in our lives, if we are being in error, which this candle is not supposed to be this way, the Word of God is profitable for reproof. It says that candle shouldn't be laying that way. It is wrong. That's not right. What's the beauty of the Word of God? It doesn't leave us where it finds us. The Word of God says it is wrong to be laying here like this. It needs to be set up. This is how you set it up. This is the direction it's supposed to be. Correction, standing straight. But then, it doesn't leave us there. It doesn't just tell us what it should look like. It tells us how to keep it that way. That's what God does for us in our lives. That's what the Word of God does for us. The Word of God is sufficient to help us live every moment of every day. It teaches us what is right. It teaches us all about who God is. It teaches us what is wrong in our lives. It convicts us of sin. It teaches us how to correct that sin. Confess that sin to God. Get right with God. It teaches us how to stay right with God. How to walk the straight and narrow. Isn't that amazing? That is God's Word. That's what God has done for us. That is, God has preserved His Word over the course of history. He has given us His very Word so that we could live this life and glorify Him. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. He is an awesome God. And so we need to value the Word of God. Not use it as just maybe a coaster at home on the dining or on the coffee table. Not dust it off once a week to come to church to make sure it looks like I don't want to have a dusty Bible. I mean, that's just, who wants that? But we need to use it. It must be valuable to us, as in a life preserver, as in I cannot live without it. If we want to move forward in faith in this new year, the Word of God must be our lifeline. If it's not going to be your lifeline, you will not move forward in faith. You will not grow in your spiritual life. You will not. We need to dig into the Word and understand it. We need to seek to see what Lord, what are you saying to me today? Get into the Word. Get into the Word. Get into the Word. It's vital for us. And so here we are, understanding the sufficiency of Scripture. God has gone through great lengths to give us His Word, His written Word. Now consider with me, in a contrast, the godly man versus the godless man. And I want us to understand as we go through this that the godly man is who we should seek to emulate, obviously. We're going to see characteristics of the godly man as we go through this. And then we will also see, in the second half of the chapter, we will see the characteristics of the godless man. And just from the outset, I want to present us with this. Oftentimes as Christians, professing Christians, we characterize, we evidence, we display the characteristics of the godless man more than we do the godly man. We do that when we do not hold fast to the Word of God, when we do not seek to dig into the Word of God, we look like the world. And so, let us understand the contrast that God has given us here in His Word. And it's so important that we wrap our minds around this and we seek to approach the throne of God, the Word of God, with humility and say, Lord, teach me. Not a single one of us here is exempt from living a godless life. From the outset, before we even look at what the godly man and the godless man look like, none of us are exempt from living a godless life as a Christian. We all can fall prey to our flesh. We all can turn away and walk the wayward path away from God. Now, He will be correcting us. He will be reproving us. He will be correcting us. He will be seeking to teach us. The Holy Spirit will be ministering to our hearts and oppressing us and seek to woo us back and call us back. That's the wrong way. Come back. Come back. But none of us have graduated the school of grace. So therefore, all of us need the Word of God daily. And none of us are exempt from displaying godless characteristics in our lives. But that testimony is not a testimony that brings glory to God and advances the kingdom of God. It advances the kingdom of self. So we need to understand the contrast between the godly and the godless. And I would beg of you, as I beg myself, as I speak to myself here, would you come with me on this journey through this chapter, and would you give yourself the opportunity to see areas in which you may be displaying godless characteristics? Would you? Right now, before we even begin, would you commit yourself right now, would you take your heart in hand and open it up to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to see, are there areas in my life that I am displaying godless characteristics? Because if there is, then I need to know about it. I need to get it right. Would you be willing to be humble before God to see maybe you're falling prey and displaying the wrong qualities? Don't begin this time with a Reuben syndrome saying, this is not for me, this is for somebody else. I'm glad so-and-so's here because they really need this today. Don't be a Reuben. Be willing to say, Lord, I know I'm not perfect and I need your help. Please show me where my pathway is wrong and help me, O Lord, to be changed, because I want to be like Jesus. I want to display godliness in my life. I do not want to display godlessness as if God is not the ruler of my life. Let's consider what he says here this morning. We first start off by looking at the godly man, and the godly man ultimately is a contented man. The godly man is a contented man. The word blessed literally means, oh, how very happy. So you could read it, oh, how very happy is the man that walketh not. He's a contented man. That's what we need to see. We see that he, first and foremost, the blessed man is one who is, he's find his sufficiency in God. And he's content in God. Just in the very word we see. Now consider three aspects of him. Consider in verse 1, we consider his pathway. What does his path look like? Well, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the way of in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So we see what the blessed man does not do. The godly man does not do these things. So we see what the psalmist does here is he gives us, the godly man doesn't do these things. So we can first begin by looking at, do I fall prey to any of these areas? Well, the first verse is describing the blessed man, what he does not do. This speaks of the godly man's discernment. The godly man's discernment. In this first verse, we see a progression of time as this person lets down his moral guard. This is the erosion of his biblical stand as he gives in to sin. What is number one? What is the first thing that he does? He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not seek worldly advice. His pathway is that he separates from the world. And in separating from the world, he does not take worldly advice. Now, obviously, what are we talking about here? The godly man doesn't go to seek spiritual help from the world. The godly man doesn't go to the world to find out, get advice based upon areas that the Bible clearly speaks about. This isn't saying don't go to your secular accountant and ask him for tax advice. It's not that at all. But the godly man separates from the world. He lives separate in that he doesn't look like the world. And by looking like the one of the ways that he does not look like the world is he doesn't seek the world's advice. What should I do with regards to marriage? Should I get a divorce or should I stay together with my wife? What does the world say? Ah, kick her to the curb. What does God say? Hang on. Surrender. You submit yourself. You humble yourself. You bow in submission. You do what I say. Don't worry about her. You worry about yourself. The world says she's a waste of time. Or he's a waste of time. Do not take the world's advice. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and God delights in his way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God directs his path because he is surrendering. He's seeking to be led by God. We not only see that the godly man does not seek worldly advice. Number two, he does not stand in the way of sinners. Here, he does not stand in worldly association. Speaks of the people that we choose to spend most of our time with. I'm not talking about work. We're talking about outside of work. Who do you go spend your time with? Are you always spending your time with the unbeliever? If you're going out of your way to associate with them and be influenced by them? The godly man doesn't. The godly man understands that his three most important influences in this world are the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. He understands that he needs to associate with godliness, godly people. He needs to associate himself with people of the Word, not people of the world. Additional time is taken. He doesn't take additional time with sinners participating in their ways so as to be seen as one of them. He doesn't do that. He understands that what influence they can have on his life. Also, what do we see? He not only does not seek worldly advice, he does not stand in worldly association, he does not sit in worldly agreement. We see that in the third point. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Speaks of being in agreement with the world. He's not in agreement with the world. The scornful, mocker, the one who's rebellious and if you will, he's laughing at everybody else. He's laughing at God. He's outrightly rebellious against God. As you see, I believe in your notes there, Dr. Jim Binney, he made this statement while he was here preaching one time. He says, if you can laugh at it, you're okay with it. If you can laugh at it, you're okay with it. And often, we laugh at sin. That means you are okay with it. And if you're okay with sin, you're in agreement with worldliness. God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the love of the Father is not in him. The reality is we are not to love the world and love the ways of the world. We are not to be in agreement with this world. This world has nothing that's in agreement with God. This world is anti-God. It's ruled by the devil himself. He is the prince of the power of the air. Yes, God is supreme in his control over the entire universe. But the devil himself is the god of this world. This, because it is an anti-God culture in which we live in. The godly man does not seek worldly advice. He does not seek worldly, he does not sit with worldly association. He does not seek to be in agreement with the world. We need to understand that. Those are the paths that the godly man does not go. Let's move forward. So consider his pleasure. What is the godly man's pleasure? Well, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. His pleasure, we see what his pathway is. Really, his pathway is not. And so therefore, you can conclude what his pathway is. And as we move forward, again, can I ask you to ask yourself, Lord, take your heart before the Lord and say, Lord, do I seek worldly advice? Do I stand in association with the world? Do I sit in agreement with the world? Those are questions that we take before Him, and then you listen, Lord, show me. The Lord will reveal to you areas where you're guilty of that, And what do we do then? We confess that it's sin. We confess and forsake. We seek to forsake those ways and turn from the wickedness and turn to God in repentance. Say, Lord, help me to forsake those things, the pathway of the ungodly, so that I can be in the pathway of the godly. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. None of us are exempt from the pathway of the wicked. None of us are exempt. Because in and of our own selves, we will go that wrong way. We must deliberately choose to fall upon the mercy of God and be dependent upon Him to help us walk in the pathway of the godly. The next we see, verse 2, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. We see His pleasure. What is the pleasure of the godly man? Well, simply, he saturates himself in the Word. He saturates himself in the Word. This speaks of the godly man's delights. What is he delight in? Here we see, what has captured the godly man's heart? Can I ask you, what has captured your heart? And I don't want you to answer out loud. I want you to answer before the Almighty God who knows your very heart. So He knows, before you even say anything, He knows the truth. Too often we have this knee-jerk reaction to say, nope, God has captured my heart, when many of the times we are lying to ourselves, we've deceived ourselves. And the truth is that often the reality is that God has not captured our heart. Yes, we've made a profession of faith, and yes, I'm trying to be like Jesus, but yet there's too many other things that are capturing my heart. And I'm delighting in those things instead of delighting in God. So I'm asking you, I'm begging, don't take the knee-jerk reaction and say, I'm just fine. Leave me alone, Pastor. Because you're not. I'm not fine. You're not fine. Are you? Are you good enough? Do you have any problems in your life? Is there anything that you need fixing in your life? Because if you've got it all together, I want to switch places with you. Then I need to learn from you as I seek to learn from God. The reality is none of us are okay. You're not okay. I'm not okay. And that's the truth. If we don't begin there, we don't begin. We need to understand. I need help. I need God's help. I need the Word of God to teach me and show me where I am wrong, because I want to be right with God. We see what's captured the godly man's heart. He loves the Word of God, and therefore he spends time with the God of the Word. Hear me on this. We see what captures his heart. We see what he loves to spend time with. He loves to spend time with the God of the Word as he spends time in the Word of God. As we begin this new year, would you make a commitment to not allow the busyness of your schedule to interfere with your time with God? And justify not spending time with God? Would you make that commitment? Would you seek to be committed? We must ever be diligent to treat the Word of God in such high regard that it holds the highest place of value in our lives. As if I cannot leave the house unless I first sought God. Now, are there going to be times you have to get out the door at 2:00 in the morning to catch the plane? Okay, well, all right. But that's an exception, isn't it? Unless you're catching the plane at 2:00 every single morning, well then, rearrange your schedule then, right? But the reality is, the exception is that we don't get into the Word of God before I get on with my day. That should be the exception, not the rule. But for too many of us, what's the rule? The rule is, I don't want pastors to see my dusty Bible. Don't worry about me. I'm not the one to worry about. Because if you're concerned about me, that reveals the heart. You're not concerned about God. Be concerned about what God thinks of your dusty Bible. The Bible tells us, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There's blessing that comes from getting into the word of God. The godly man is a blessed man because of the pathway that he refuses to go with, but also with regards to the pleasure that he chooses to participate in. He chooses to delight his heart with the Word of God. He is blessed because of the company he keeps. See, the godly man is blessed because of the company he does not keep, but also because of the company he does keep. The godless man is cursed, is condemned because of the company that he keeps and because of the company that he chooses not to keep with God. We need to see that. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. He that walks with wise men, are you being influenced by wise men? Can I ask you, when's the last time you spent time with David and Solomon? When's the last time you spent time with the Apostle Paul and fellowship with him? When's the last time you spent time with the Apostle John and you saw his heart of love for his God as the disciple whom Jesus loved? When's the last time you spent time with Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? And Isaiah, the one who saw the Lord high and lifted up, and as God's train filled the temple, and he bows in humble worship and says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the God of hosts. Woe, I shouldn't live. When's the last time you spent time with the men and women of God's Word? If you're not spending time with them, you're missing out. You're missing out. The companion of wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall be foolish. Let that sink in. We not only see the godly man and his pathway, the pathway that he does not go in, so you can extrapolate where he does go. And you see in verse 2 is the pathway that he goes. He finds his advice from the Word of God. He finds his association with the people of God and the Word, the God of the Word. And he finds his agreement with those same things. That's the pathway he trods, because that's his pleasure. But also look at verse 3. Consider his prosperity. Oh no, here we go. Prosperity gospel coming into play. Are we going there? What do we see the Word of God say? Verse 3, what does it say? And he, the godly man, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Prosper. God says it. Why will his way prosper? There's a few reasons why. Because he situates himself by the water, if you will, the water of the Word, which is the Holy Spirit. He situates himself. He's in close agreement, close proximity, influence. He's influenced and nourished by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. This speaks of the godly man's discipline. He disciplines himself in this way. More intensely, it speaks of the godly man's roots. What does he root himself in? When you think of a tree that has longevity, has roots that go down to a water source. And the water source isn't just right here by this river. It goes down deeper, because just in case this river dries up, he needs to still be able to tap into a water source. He's disciplined. He's rooted, as he should be. He situates himself by the water. There's deliberateness to where he roots himself. He is planted. Do you see what that says that? And he shall be like a tree that is planted. The godly man just doesn't, oops, I just happened to be by the rivers of water. Wow, this is so cool. What dumb luck. No, he is planted there. There's deliberateness. There's intentionality. The godly man doesn't fall into godliness. He pursues it. He's deliberate in it. He chooses the way of the godly and is influenced by godliness, godly people, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. He is influenced by that which creates in him godly behavior. He plants himself in the right place. When's the last time you planted yourself daily in the right place alongside the Word of God and under the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God? When's the last time? Was it this morning? I hope so. Do you realize this? Side note. The more you get into the Word of God outside of here, the more you'll get out of the Word of God when you're here. You know that? The more you get into the Word of God before you come here this morning, don't think I'm going to get my fill of God today when Pastor John goes on for 5 hours. Don't think that way, because that's not going to be enough. Don't treat this as a buffet that you go to once a week. Because let me ask you, how long could you live if you went to the buffet on Sundays alone and you never cracked open the cupboard again and fed yourself? You would not live. You would not be sustained. And we wonder why we live lives of defeat, where my marriage is falling apart, where my friendships are falling apart, where this is happening and that's happening. Lord, what's going on? And he says, you just go to the buffet once a week and you expect to be able to sustain yourself? It's not rocket science, is it? And for some of you, this comes as harsh teaching. I cannot apologize. I want to be gracious to you, loving to you, challenging you. Get into the Word. Get into the Word. Get into the Word. Situate yourself. Be planted by the Word of God. It is for your best and for His glory. Does He not deserve our best? Does the God of all creation, the God who created you, does He not deserve our utmost for His highest? Does He not deserve it? Then let's give it to Him. Let's surrender. Let's submit. Let's be utterly dependent upon our God. Lord, help me. I've been failing up until this point, and it's clear in my life. Would You help me, Lord? Because I obviously can't do it. I cannot do it in of myself. I need Your help. Lord, would You help me, please, today, this moment, help, be utterly dependent upon Your God and watch the kind of victory that He brings into your life because you being obedient to Him, because you're walking on the right path, because you're pleasing yourself, you're finding your delight in the Word of God, because you are planting yourself in the right place. A tree is planted by the rivers of water because its nearness to a consistent water supply, the tree will be strong and healthy. This speaks of intentionality of placement. He is planted. Colossians 3:16 tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Those two verses, as I've told you before, they are synonymous with each other. Being filled with the Word and being filled with the Spirit go hand in hand, because as you look at the very next verses and you see the remainder of both those chapters, and you even crawl into the next chapter, you will see that they are parallel with each other. They are in harmony. It tells us men how to be husbands who love their wives. It tells you wives, it tells you how to be submissive to your husband. Children, it tells you how to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Servants, workers, employees, it tells you how to be a good employee to your master. Owners, employers, it tells you how to be a good master to your employees because you serve a greater master. Colossians 3:16, follow it forward. Ephesians 5:18, follow it forward. They're synonymous with each other. They tell you how to be planted with the Word of God and the Spirit of God in harmony. And watch what God will do in your life. And you will be prosperous. Not worldly prosperity, we know that. But you will be a blessing. How will you be a blessing? Well, He's productive. He's planted, He's productive, He brings forth His fruit in His season. Because of the diligence of the man in the Word of God and with the Spirit of God, there's fruit that is evidenced in his life. He brings forth this fruit at the right time. It's available at the proper time. He is a blessing to other people. His leaf also shall not wither. This also is a sign of maturity in this man. His testimony is consistent. His leaf doesn't wither. He's an evergreen. He's an evergreen. When does an evergreen die? Predominantly when it gets cut, right? But the reality is that evergreen is, you see it in every season. It's there. It's there. And when all this wind is blowing around us, like the hurricane of life, do you want a tree that's filled with leaves, foliage, or a tree without it? Over the past few days, you know what I would have really enjoyed? A forest of evergreens around our house. Wouldn't you? In the storms of life, are you an evergreen or are you one of like a cherry tree? An oak tree. And your blessing of others. Do you understand what I'm saying with that? His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Because of his dependence upon the wisdom and the Word of God, all that he puts his hand to in faith will bring honor and glory to God. That's the prosperity. The prosperity is that everything he does brings God glory. Everything. The words he speaks to his wife, his son, his children, his employer, employees, whatever it is, the words that she speaks to her husband, the words that she speaks to her children, the words that he or she speaks to their parents, the words that we speak to those around us, the words that we speak to each other as we come to church will be words that bring honor and glory to God because He is worthy, because we are submitted to Him and surrendered to Him. We're desperately dependent upon Him. He will prosper our way. It'll make it right. That's what God calls us to. Are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to surrender to God's way and yield wholly to what He says is right? Is this easy? No, we've been learning in Sunday school that our flesh it defies God. Right? Our flesh defiles man. It deceives man. It destroys man. We know that our flesh is, as Jeremiah 17:9 says, our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is in and of ourselves. That is our heart. All of us do not have a heart that is desperately wicked. All of us, as Christians, Paul still had a heart that was desperately wicked. That if left to itself, he would go his way. Paul, the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he says to Timothy, I am the chief of sinners. Not I was, but I am right now. That was Paul's mindset. A godly, godly man. He says, and if I go my own way, If I left to myself, if I don't go God's way, I'm going my way. And it's desperately wicked. The Apostle Paul. Who do we think we are? Again, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. He will be blessed in the way that he goes. And he will be a blessing. Now consider the godless man. The godless man is really, he's condemned. He's condemned. And keep in mind, are you taking your heart before the Lord and are you asking God, Lord, would you show me those areas where I am not following you? Are there areas in my life where I am displaying godless characteristics, the ungodly characteristics? Because if there are, please show them to me and convict me of them because I want to get them right. I don't want to be living this way. I want to be right with you. I want to be in fellowship with you. I want to be a blessing to those in my life. Would you help me? I want to honor you, Lord. But here we see the godless man starting in verse 4. The godless are positioned in stark contrast to the godly. Consider his pathway. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. Well, very simply, I think if I understand correctly, in the Hebrew, as this is read, it is not so, the wicked are not so. Like it's strong, repetitious, negative. The way that the godly are, the godless are not even close. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. A stable evergreen tree versus an unstable husk. If you will, a stable evergreen tree, and it maintains its foliage versus the, what looks beautiful, hardwood trees. The oaks and the cherries who their leaves just blow away. What blessing are they until you cut them down and throw them into the fire? They heat your house for a moment. The evergreen stays and is a blessing. See the difference? In the Philippines, as I've told you before, I grew up out in the jungle. They would harvest rice and they would dry it. Rice has a hard husk on it. And inside the meat, the grain is white, as we see. We only see the white or the brown rice, whatever you get. But that comes enclosed in a husk. Well, that gets dried in the sun, and then they pound it. They beat it. They pound it and pound it and pound it. And then they take it and they put it into what looks like one of those saucers that you know, back in the olden days when they used to go sledding with them, you know, that kind of a round cylinder thing that if it was metal, you shot. I mean, you went, you know. Well, they would use, that's what they basically, they don't use the metal thing. They have a woven, I forget what it's called. But anyways, they would winnow with it, winnow. They would throw it up in the air and the wind would come. And what happens? Everything that was worthless, everything that's worthless goes with the wind. Everything that's of value drops. And then they pound it some more and get the rest of the husk off. And they winnow it some more, throw it up in the air. The wind comes and takes it away. The wind drives the chaff away because it's worthless to anybody. It's no good. It's no good. The godless man is a worthless man spiritually. Do you hear what I say? Do you understand what God is saying? The godless man is a worthless man spiritually. God says it. The chaff is what the wind drives away. They're unstable. They're driven by life as he pursues happiness, chasing after the wind only to find a handful of nothing. What happens when you catch the wind? What do you have? Nothing. Chasing after happiness in life is chasing after wind. If you catch it, you've caught nothing. The godless man pursues the wind, something that is worthless. Lord, help us to be godly men. We know the story of Jesus spoke about the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The storms of life came, and great was the fall of it. It destroyed his house because it was not founded upon the rock. Well, he starts off by saying, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he shall be like the man who built his house upon a rock. But then he goes on to chapter 7 of Matthew in verse 26, and he says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Hearing and doing. Listening to what God says and obedience brings stability. Hearing and refusing brings instability, brings destruction. The choice is ours, is it not? God gives it to us right here. God gives it to us. We see that his pathway, the pathway of the godless man, is that he's driven by the wind. He doesn't go his way with regards to God's way. He's driven wherever the wind takes him. It's not up to him. Life just rolls him over, runs him over, drives him wherever he wants as he's pursuing the wind, chasing after it, trying to find it, and trying to find it, and I can't get it, and it makes him mad. It struggles. Oh, what's going on? Why isn't life working my way? That's the pathway of the godless man. And God says, no, not so. Don't be that way. See, God gives us the remedy, doesn't he? God says, if this is how you're living, if this is the way, if there's even minimal aspects of this in your life, stop. Listen to what I say and do what I say. Follow my lead. Follow me. Get into the Word. Listen to my Holy Spirit, and I will direct your path. God gives us the remedy. Remember what we said with regards to the very beginning of the message. God gives us reproof. Many of us here this morning are being reproved because we are, God's saying, you're wrong. You're out of line. You're being godless in this area, in that area, in this area. He's saying you're wrong. But he says this is how to be right. He says, I'm showing you, I want to show you the corrective measure. Get right and stay right. This is how you stay right. Stay in the Word. Relying upon the Holy Spirit. You can be a man or a woman of God as opposed to being a man or woman of the world, based upon what God says. Isn't the beautiful reality? Again, God doesn't leave us where He finds us. He seeks to move us forward. We see His position. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Notice that He will not stand in judgment. Do you know what this means? He will not be able to stand when judged because he's seeking to stand in his own merits, his own works. There's nothing to stand on. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So those who have gone through this life refusing, rejecting God, seeing that God's nothing, one day they will not stand. They will bow. And they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whom they rejected all of their lives. They're doomed. Their position is not standing, it's kneeling. They're not standing in a welcomed relationship with God. They're damned by their works. See, the beautiful reality is, what's the beautiful reality? When we stand before God, if you've legitimately, genuinely placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, when you stand before God one day, are you judged based upon your works or somebody else's? You are not judged on your works. Your works were judged at the cross. When you as a believer, as a child of God, stand before God one day, you will not be judged based upon what you did as far as your works to get you into heaven. You will be judged based upon what Jesus did on your behalf. Now, at the Bema Seat of Christ, all your works as a believer will be tried by fire. And whatever is wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up in the fire. Whatever you did as a child of God, not for God's glory, but for your glory, it'll be burnt up. And there'll be nothing left to give to God. But whatever you have done to bring God glory, whatever you've done dependent upon God and resting in Him, seeking to honor Him, those will be gold, silver, and precious stone. When the fire is over, that'll be left. And it'll be a crown that you can present to Jesus and say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." The unbeliever, the godless man, he does not stand before God at judgment day because he has nothing to stand on, because his works are vile and wretched. He is damned. That's his position. What's his peril? His peril is in verse 6. "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." This word knoweth is knowing in a relationship, intimacy. The Lord knows the righteous. And as He knows the righteous, it speaks of their relationship. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. The peril of the godless man. He will be distant from the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of John chapter 1, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." That Word in John 1:1 is Jesus Christ. The peril of the godless man is that he will forever spend eternity in hell, distant, separated from the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20. Dear Christian, oftentimes we are living like the godless man. And I pray that today, through this message, we have been challenged to consider my life before God. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me." Lord, is there godless characteristics in my life? If there is, show them to me. I want to repent of those and be right fellowship with You. Help me, O God. This shows us the doom and damnation of the godless man, the one who refuses God, will not even bow to Him in repentance and professing of salvation. But I pray that as we consider ourselves, let God help us understand those areas of reproof, showing me where I am out of line, I'm out of fellowship, I'm unforgiving, I'm bitter, I'm thieving from God, I'm stealing from God what's duly His. Where am I living as a godless man? I don't want to live there. Lord, help me to live as a godly. Help me to be a blessing to others. Be a blessed man. Would you consider that? Let's watch what God will do. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father. Well, Lord, we need Your help as we consider ourselves and we consider the challenge that this message presents to us. Lord, where at times am I displaying ungodly characteristics? Those times in which I may be irritable and angry. Those times where I may be anxious and worrisome over things that I should not be. Lord, help me to understand what these godless qualities are displaying in my life with regards to my belief in You. Would You help me, O Lord, as the pastor of this church, to be yielded to You day by day, to be desperately dependent upon You moment by moment. And help me, Lord, not to be anything like the godless. Lord, I pray for each one here this morning. None of us are exempt. None of us have it all together. None of us are where we should be. Help us, O God, that we would fall on our face. That we would fall in humility and say like Isaiah did, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." Lord, help us, O God. Lord, would you move in our hearts? Would you bring us to the place of surrender? I thank you and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.